We are blessed this morning to have Dr. James Friesen from California, who's a friend of ours. I actually met Jim about, 30 years ago when we were both nine. he was teaching a seminar and I was a student. We started early. And then we just kind of, you know, we kept in touch with him just through his, actually not personally, but through his writings and that type of thing. And he taught me lots about counseling in the Holy Spirit. Now he's a registered psychologist with a PhD, but he knew that that wasn't enough. He needed something more because you see, nobody heals but God. And so he's a great psychologist, but he said, I needed to go and get some theological understanding of what, because he has a relationship with Jesus. How does this fit in? And he's combined those two gifts and two areas of discipline together to be just a real gift to the church. So I have really learned and benefited from him in my counseling career or giftings that I've done over the years. It's been just tremendous. So we've reconnected with him, and we're so blessed that he was willing to come. There is going to be a seminar after we advertise that. If you would like to, it's at there's a luncheon served, so we can go right into the seminar at 1 o'clock and start it's a fundraiser lunch, so really it's $10 you're going to give to the youth so that they can go to History Makers and you get something to eat out of that. So, and if you can't afford the $10, we'll help you. Okay, we don't want you to miss the seminar. The seminar is free, and it's going to be videotaped. I saw Raj here; he's probably going to set up everything. It's going to be set up, and so that we can tape it as well, videotape it. But we just want you to come. And if you want lunch and you haven't signed up there, how many would want to stay for the seminar and then have lunch but haven't signed up there? Is anybody here? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Okay, anybody here? 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Do I hear 14? Come on, somebody, 15, I should have done that for the offering, right? Come on, hallelujah. Just reach in your neighbor's pocket, pull out their wallet, and give like you always wanted to. So, okay, another 15. If somebody would, one of the ushers would just, I guess they're all taken. If one of the ushers would just go out and maybe Chantel, would you, and just add another 15 and tell them in the kitchen, okay? And so if you still didn't put your hand up and still want to come, I think we're going to have enough food. We'll make enough food, or we'll ask God to multiply the boxes, okay? So it's one thing on the menu, and you'll just have to eat it. That's it. So another two there? Another one there? So 16, 18. Hey, Raj. Good to see you, man. So we want to introduce you to a vehicle that God uses to bring healing and restoration into lives of broken people. And many of us understand that kind of thing. So Dr. Jim Friesen, would you please come and bless us this morning?
Okay, am I okay? I'm on.
Yeah, you're okay.
Okay. Well, I caught my first trout when I was age 4, so I'm one of you guys. I've been fishing for a long time, even though I'm from Southern California, I'm okay. And I want to say that Pastor Jim is a man of vision. I mean, he can see that what I do is out of the public eye, but it's exactly what he does. And that's bring people into God's presence where they can get better. And so that's what I'm after here, to kind of share today some of how that has worked for me and how it can work for you. I'm hoping that I won't be hard on people's lunch. You know, you're going to have some lunch with me, but it should be okay, I think. I'm kind of calling this a house divided. and you'll get that where I'm going in a few minutes. I think what I want to start out is by saying I've got two first points, two main number one points, and I don't have any closing points. You know, so that's it. My first point is about how God brought us into this completely unprepared. You got to understand this. When you are going to graduate school, you think you might be ready for what you're going to face. And you're going to seminary, you think you might be ready for what you're going to face. So I got my seminary degree, I got my graduate degree in psychology, and I had no idea what was coming. For example, like 11:30 one night, phone rang, and it's, you know, my answering service, Dr. Friesen, we got somebody on the phone for you. Okay, Mark, go ahead. And this is somebody that I'd seen for a few times already, and he goes, well, I can't wake Beverly up. I can't wake her up. Well, what's wrong? Well, she's in a lot of pain, and I'm shaking her, and she's still asleep. And, is there something spiritual going on? Well, something lifted her off the floor and brought her onto the bed, and that's where she's been ever since. I'm not ready for this. Yeah, you should have called somebody who knows what to do. But the point is, I had to tell him to stay Jesus and start working with Jesus and call in a missionary from Haiti in the morning to tell me, you know, how to understand this. This is demonic stuff. I'm not ready for this. And a little bit later after that, you know, a few weeks went by, and a woman came in. She got my name who knows where, but she drove in about 100 miles to see me. And she gets in with her husband, and they're sitting there, and the first thing she says is, you know, I was driving home from work, and I got this little picture, I guess this little vision in the corner where it's a tiny me. I'm a little baby, and I'm hanging upside down on a cross. Oh, boy, I'm not ready for this. I'm hanging upside down. This is satanic ritual abuse, you know, and I didn't know anything about it then yet. So this is scary stuff. And it became important for me not to give up. You keep on learning, keep on growing. So we got a group of us together, a group of us therapists who would meet every Monday for 2 or 3 hours. And we would share and read and help each other out and support each other and pray all the time, of course. But the idea was, we've got a lot to learn. And so I began to be specialized in trauma recovery. All these traumas were coming by and helping people out with talking about their traumas and bringing them to God. And I wasn't sure what to do with that second part, how to bring them to God yet. But I was just learning about the trauma part. That's the Christian part. That's the psychological part. And so like one of the books that I was reading says that traumatized people who stay in therapy tend to get better. And this has been about a year now, and they weren't getting better. And so I'm going, this is wrong. And maybe they mean if they stay in therapy for 5 to 10 years, they'll get better. But that's not what I want. I want them to get better. So show some signs that they're doing something better, you know, almost right away. And so I decided I needed to get a hold of Jane Willard, who was working part-time at my clinic, because she knows how to pray for people, for memories. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird, because I wasn't trained to do that. But if she's supposed to pray for people with memories of abuse, okay, these are adult people, women who are starting to remember bad things that happened when they were in childhood, and how to pray for those, and people get better. So I thought, well, I need to find out what she does. And so we started getting together on Monday afternoons. So she would bring in her spiritual associate and Jane and Karen and I would pray for a while, and then would bring in one of her patients or one of my patients, and we'd start praying and bring in a pastor or somebody else with us. And each time we came together, the right people were there, and people who didn't come, that was fine. But there was a collection. Every week we got together, and I got to tell you, I was not... It took me about over a year before I figured out what God was doing there. Every time we would start, you know, I wasn't basically in charge Jane and Karen and I would just kind of talk and see what God would do. And so people would open up about their anguish. You know, like there'd been years of sexual abuse when they were a kid, or a bunch of times they were subjected to satanic ritual abuse, or they had a problem with their husband that wouldn't go away. Whatever it was, it seemed like every day, every time we got into this, about one and a half hours into the two-hour session, I would start to feel like, you know, this is too bad. God isn't going to be able to help this person. You know, the anguish is too deep, the suffering is too deep, the opening up is way too awful, you know, and I sort of felt it in my gut, you know, like this is not working. And so as we went ahead and kept on talking and praying, within the last 5 minutes of the session or the last 10 minutes of the session, or last 1 minute of the session, every single time God came through. I mean, his holy presence did amazing stuff. So I had to, each time it's like I was bright-eyed. How did God do that? You know, it was so awful. And he took us from the pit. We were standing on the rock, and she was in so much anguish, and now she's full of joy. And that was the distinctive thing that I couldn't get over. There was joy every time. And how can they go from that kind of anguish to that kind of joy? And I would see that week after week. And after about a year, I go, hello, we've got a pattern here. You know, this is a pattern. God comes in to the deepest suffering that we can find, and he does something amazing with it. He surrounds it, and it's good. So it finally occurred to me that whatever happens there on Monday afternoon for a couple of hours, that's what's supposed to happen all the time. Not just in therapy or in church. Everywhere. God wants to pour out a blessing just like that onto us all the time. And so I should be thinking in my sessions of, you know, I'm that's what I want. I want to have people open up and expect God to do amazing things and come in and help people. Instead of saying, well, I'll wait for Monday afternoon for that. And the rest of the week, we'll just have regular old sessions where people get better, maybe, maybe not. No. God wants to give progress. He wants to give movement. He wants to give people joy at the end of a lot of meetings. And I work really hard to help people get to that place where they get the resolution for the traumas and the joy comes through at the end. Well, that's my first main point. God wants to give joy. He wants to give amazing results all the time. And if we put him, you know, learn how to do this and learn how to work with him, that's exactly what he ends up doing. Now, my second first point is pretty much the same as the first point, and that's about how amazing Jesus is. Why don't we go to the next slide on there? When we graduated from seminary back in 81 or something like that, I decided I was going to specialize in the teachings of Jesus. You know, and so I've been doing that. Ever since, like, what, 30-some years, specializing in the teachings of Jesus. Every time I speak somewhere, I talk or I lead a group, it's always about Jesus' teachings. So I was about maybe 15 years into that, where I'd talked about and learned about all his teachings and led seminars and all that stuff. And then this book came out, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. And that book kind of changed me from the ground up. And I opened the book, you know, and my wife goes, you know, Dallas wrote another book. I go, well, that's good. And it turns out that Jane Willard, who I was working with, was Dallas's wife. And so he's really a big shot. And I didn't know that. I just knew his wife. She was a big shot, too. But so Dallas wrote another book, and I'd read his other stuff, and it was pretty amazing. So I opened up this book, The Divine Conspiracy. And the first thing, I got caught up in the first chapter, and then the second chapter, and the third chapter. It's got about 10 chapters. And okay, when I got to the end of the fourth chapter, I put the book down, I went over the phone, and I called all the Christian bookstores in the area. I said, how many copies have you got? And they told me, I drove to each of the stores and bought them all. I like that book. I bought all the copies I could find, and I started handing them out to my friends and my family and everybody and say, go buy this book if you haven't got one yet, because there's something here that makes so much sense to me. Like, this is it. I mean, all these years of studying about Jesus, I never got this. And Dr. Willard's idea was about the kingdom of the heavens. Now, I knew enough Greek where I could check, you know, on the Greek Bible and go, oh, yeah, that's heaven singular and that's heaven plural. You know, I got that. So I could check up on what he was saying. And Dr. Willard was saying the kingdom of the heavens was something that Jesus used. It was his own unique phrase. Nobody had heard about it before. And in Mark and Luke, the kingdom of God is used. But in Matthew, that's where he says the kingdom of the heavens. And so Jesus' first message is kind of transformational. Because the first word, you know, I mean, where sometimes people call repent. And I remember this from when my father was a pastor. And he would say that that word actually means turn around and go the other way. 180 degrees that way. You know, repent, okay, go that way. It's a word which means transformation, metanoia. It means transformation. That's the first word Jesus is saying to people. Your life can be turned around. That's what he's saying. Your life can be turned around because the kingdom of the heavens is with you right now, right where you are. And that message, your life can be transformed because the kingdom of the heavens, God's heavenly presence is right with you. That made all the difference in the world to me, because he's with me. That's the good news. So you go to where that takes place, you know, in Matthew 4:12 or something like that. And he says, that's the gospel. You know, he's saying, this is the gospel. The kingdom of the heavens is yours, and you're going to be transformed, and that's the gospel. And gospel is a very special word. It doesn't mean only just good news. It is a specific kind of good news. And this good news means a kingdom kind of good news. Like, there's a new king. This is gospel. Like when the prince and princess in England, they had their baby, you know. Yeah, William. Okay, Prince William. When they had their baby, that was what you would call gospel. This is the good news. We got a new king. You know, a new king's on the way. And so that's what this means. That message of Jesus, that's the good news. And too often I would come thinking, well, that's something he said at the beginning, but let's wait for the good stuff. Because I want to hear about, you know, the seeds, you know, and the harvesting and the vine and the branches and the good shepherd, all that. No. Those are all explanations of how Jesus works in your life to transform you. But the good news itself is his presence is with you. He is transforming everything in your life. That's the good news. And all the teachings are how to make that happen, but don't forget what the good news is. That's his initial presence. So the idea of the kingdom of the heavens, how to explain that a little bit more thoroughly. I think it's God's heavenly presence is probably the way I think about it most. You know, God, the way God is in heaven, that heavenly presence, things go right over there, very right. That's what happens when he comes in our lives and makes it happen here. That's his the kingdom of the heavens, his heavenly presence is with us. So that's it. His initial message is he wants to help you turn your life around. He is with you right now. So let's go to the next slide. Now, it's not just a coincidence that John the Baptist was teaching the actual same message. The very same Greek words that these what Jesus said, you know, a couple of chapters earlier, that's what John the Baptist was saying. They're the very same words. Repent. Your life can be transformed. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens, his heavenly presence is transforming you right now. And people were loving it. And Jesus came and said, that's the same message. I've got that message too. And I figure John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, so John the Baptist must have gotten it from Jesus. And he got it because it made all the difference in the world to him. And it changed his life and made him devote the rest of his life to spreading that message. And if you go a step further on the next slide, you realize that in Matthew 10:7, Jesus is saying that same message is what his disciples are supposed to preach. So he's sending out his disciples. He's not giving them a lot of details. He's just saying, this is the good news. Wherever you go, mention that God's presence is available to transform your life right now. I get it. And that's why people would come to him. Now, it's more profound, I think, than we start to realize. Whenever we read the Bible, you know, we put ourselves there, you know, listening to Jesus, you know, sort of like they were like us. Or maybe they were like us if you lived in Syria. Because that's what life was like for Jesus and his people. The Roman governor was not only ruthless, but was a killer, would wipe out whole villages in a single afternoon, just like happens in ISIS for Syria and Iraq and a few other countries, you know, the Mideast and in North Africa. Your life is in danger. You know, you can't really say much. Knock comes on the door and you're dead. And that's exactly what life was like in Jesus' time. And like, if you start to read the historical accounts back there, a few years before Jesus was around, the Roman governor decided he'd had enough of this Jewish religious stuff, so he killed all their leaders. Really? Yeah, he killed all of their leaders. The leading council, that's it. I mean, that's not a political ploy. That's a permanent ploy. He wanted to make sure that he wiped them out. So then he said, well, let's see. Let's get some new leaders here. And if you pay me a lot of money, I'll let you be my leaders. So the new council had to pay a lot of money to become their leaders. And especially the high priest, Caiaphas, he paid a lot of money to become the high priest. So this is a terrible spot for your average Jew in those days. Because the way the laws are set up, once a year, Caiaphas, the high priest, goes into the Holy of Holies and confesses, and everybody gets forgiven. So they are all dependent on Caiaphas to go into the Holy of Holies, and he is completely sold out to the Roman governor. Not only has he paid his money, and not only has he been given rights to the magnificent big temple. I mean, we're talking about 15 football fields. Huge. And the walls are big. But on the northeast corner, northwest corner, there's a huge part of the temple is the Roman garrison. All the soldiers, tons of soldiers, were stationed at the temple. And the temple had a lot of Roman columns. And okay, maybe that's still a little bit too Roman for us. But this is the clincher. The governor, when he said, Caiaphas, you can be my guy, you know, you can go ahead and sacrifice to your God, you know, your animals, you can kill your animals, you can sacrifice them, and that's good. But don't forget that every day you also have to sacrifice a couple of animals to the Roman god, Caesar. That's the kind of sold out this high priest was. He would be willing to sacrifice animals to the wrong god. And so now we see the suffering that the people had in Jesus' time. They didn't have religious leaders who weren't sold out, and even the temple itself was completely a mess. You know, wherever you went in the temple, you know, there could be Romans watching you, and you couldn't do anything separately, and they'd kill you if you didn't. And even Nicodemus, when he came to talk to Jesus, it was by night. He didn't want to be seen in the temple with Jesus because, you know, he'd be jeopardized. So there's a lot of secretive stuff going on here. And so Jesus comes out to speak. And he comes out to speak what turned out to be the Beatitudes and then the Sermon on the Mount. But the people were coming from a long distance because they were in trouble. They were afraid. Like, they knew somebody who was killed, wiped out by the Roman governor. And they knew, up the street, somebody else lived and would turn them in if they knew that they were here listening to Jesus. It was jeopardy just to listen to Jesus. But they came to him, and they were... really troubled. So if you look at the Beatitudes, and this is where Dallas Willard helps me a lot too, in Divine Conspiracy, the Beatitudes are 8 ways in which people were suffering. They were spiritually broken. They were overcome with sadness. They were meek. They were being persecuted. They were having all kinds of these major difficulties. And Jesus is saying, blessing, God's blessing will be with you in the middle of all these ways you are struggling. And that's the presence of God. Because right there, God's blessing is with you. The kingdom of the heavens is in the very first and the last Beatitudes. And that's, he's covering you with his holy presence and all those ways in which you're suffering. And in this civilization, you are suffering. He will be with you no matter what. He will help you turn your life around no matter what. And so that's the message that the disciples were given. The kingdom of the heavens is a heavenly presence which is always surrounding you, as they're telling people, filling your personal space, moving you from darkness to light, moving you from the pit into the solid rock, transforming every area of your life, no matter how fear-ridden you are, no matter how you've lost half your family or your home or you're on the run, he will help you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's what I live on. Let's go to the next slide here, too. Just so you know that this isn't just a side issue for Jesus, the kingdom of the heavens. It's right in the middle, as the Lord's Prayer begins. If you start to look at it, I know this is the first thing I did when I heard the kingdom of the heavens I was reading it from Dr. Willard. And it says, so I go to the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Our Father in the heavens." Oh, so it's not our Father who is somewhere a long ways away in heavens, but our Father in the heavens is our Father who was always near. He's right here. He's surrounding me like the air. That's my Father. Our Father in the heavens, who's always near. May your kingdom come. And that phrase, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are what you call a tautology. Those are the same thing. May your kingdom come is the same thing as may your will be done here on earth the same way it's done in heaven. That's what his kingdom is, wherever his work, his will is done. So that heavenly presence that surrounds us, that is available to us, that's his kingdom. So wherever... his kingdom is, if we're in it, we're in his heavenly presence, and amazing things are going to happen. He's going to lead us in new ways. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about, welcoming the God who is present, the Father who is right here, to bring his heavenly presence into our life and to lead us in whole new directions. Move it one more, please. New slide, please. Back it up. Well, let me just kind of go with what I've written here. It's not one of your slides after all. When his will is done here on earth, that is heaven on earth. We participate in God's kingdom when he surrounds us with his presence and involves us in carrying out his heavenly work here on earth. He's got a real design to bring this earth back to himself, and he's got us in it. And so when we surround ourselves with his presence, he moves us in his world to make that happen. And that's what I'm seeing. When he moves me to work with somebody, he wants to help him. He wants to have his heavenly presence come in there and surround him and make something good come out of this. That's what he does. Okay, next slide. The thing about Jesus is the good news, you know, the gospel. As much as I specialize in the teaching of Jesus, that's sort of secondary to his presence. You know, look at what happened here in Luke. A great multitude of people, many from distant towns, had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. All in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. You know, so you kind of brush over that because pretty soon is the Beatitudes and the Lord's and the Sermon on the Mount and all that stuff. But this is important. He hadn't even started speaking yet. People were surrounded, coming close and getting close to him and touching him. And a healing power was coming from Jesus. Everybody got better. Can you imagine what it was like to kind of, all these people who have come from, you know, miles and miles and days, limping and hurting, and I've been sick all my life, and they show up, and they're better? He hasn't even started talking yet. That's his presence. That's the good news. That's why people could hardly wait to get close to him. And so I read that over and I thought about that, I thought, well, Jesus had to work really hard that night to get all healy. You know, maybe he prayed all night. Yeah, he did. He prayed all night that night. He was ready the next morning. But that isn't particularly unusual for Jesus, because there's another time in which we hear there were 10 people with leprosy. You know, that's a nasty disease. 10 people with leprosy are walking toward Jesus, and before they get to him, they get better. Hello? This isn't just what, you know, teaching. This is the way he is. And so one guy finally said, thanks, Jesus. And the rest of them were just so caught off guard, they just took off. But that's his style. And a woman comes up and touches him on the robe, and she gets better. You know, so it's not like Jesus had to work hard to be that way. That's just the way he was. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say is, the Bible puts it that way. This is the way Jesus was all the time. And so when I am asking him to help people, and we are praying for him to be present, and he shows up, people get better. It's just, you know, whether I'm praying in the right way or the wrong way, he shows up, they get better. And that's the power that I'm looking for. So that's what I believe in. I believe Jesus is ready to help us with any kind of brokenness we can find. And whatever we start out with, you know, if Jesus shows up, it'll come out and turn out good. So taking back to my first point, my first point is about, you know, how I was really surprised at what Jesus was doing. Well, my second first point is that's what the Bible says anyway. So I shouldn't be so surprised. That's the same point. Jesus shows up, people get better. And it sounds a little bit simplistic, but in its very core, what I try and do is find out where the hurt is. People come into my office and they talk about their brokenness, and maybe they're not talking about it quite like that, but I encourage them to find where the hurt is. Go find the wound. Like if something is hurting today, let's say this one person, like he came into my office a few weeks ago, and he says, you know, I can't understand this, Dr. Friesen. You know, in the middle of nowhere, I lose my confidence. You know, and he's a real estate guy, and he's a whiz, and he's amazing. He's very successful. But once in a while, can't say a word. Loses his confidence, gone. So I say, well, where does that start? You know, is this the first time that's happened? So we start talking and praying, and pretty soon he's saying, you know, you're not going to believe this, Dr. Friesen. I believe it. You're not going to believe this, but I see myself, you know, in a crib. I'm maybe a year and a quarter old, not even a year and a half. And I'm in this crib, and I'm calling out, and I'm crying as loudly as I can, and Mom isn't coming in. And I'm crying and crying and crying, and then I give up. I quit. And I lay there, no comfort, no solution, no help, for who knows how long. You know, he's just a kid. He doesn't keep track of time. So there he is, you know, and so, like, we notice that. If we tell the story, and this is my formula. You tell the story about what happened, and then pray for healing. And pray for healing, and join him up. So we go, okay, his name is Stephen. So let's go back there and tell that story again. There's a part of you that is at his wit's end, crying for help. And so take that part of you and bring it over to Jesus. He's the good shepherd, and he's waiting at the green pasture. And so that part of you goes to Jesus. And then this is what Jane Willard taught me how to do. I don't know. I thought it was kind of funny at first, but it works all the time, so why not? So then the second part, and this is the one that loses confidence for him, you know, the part that is given up and laying on the bottom of the crib, and that's that. So you pray that Jesus will end that chapter. That chapter doesn't have to go on any longer. But as long as those wounds are alive, it seems like they are invading today. So we go, okay, let's pray for healing for those two parts of you. Can you see them, you know, over with Jesus? Are they doing okay? And we do some praying for that. And pretty soon his face lights up. Bang. He saw Jesus healing those small parts of him. And then he went over and picked him up and just loved on him and joined him, and they blended inside of him. And they lost their separateness. And one of the ways that I know that people do that successfully, the joining happens, is because their face lights up with joy. That's what I'm looking for. Because the brain, the way it works, is that when there's a wound that's unfinished, we can't get to joy. But when the wound is healed, our brain automatically goes back to joy. And so the joy of the Lord, right behind your right eye, by the way, that's where the joy center is in your brain, that comes alive. That's a command module of your whole brain. The joy module of your brain is most powerful. And if you get a chance, that's where you'll end up, in joy. So that's what I'm trying to do. Learn how to help people discover where the wound is, how to bring it to Jesus, and unify so that they can go back to joy. Would love to live in joy. let me move on to the next slide here about serving two masters. And this is sort of like getting to the idea of a house divided. Jesus says in Luke, no household slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard this, and they ridiculed him, and they said to him, God knows, and he said to them, God knows your hearts. The law and the prophets were in effect until John the Baptist. Oh. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone feels strongly compelled by God to enter it. So Jesus is saying, right there in Luke, since John the Baptist, everything has changed. People are calling on the presence of God, and their life is being transformed, and people are being strongly compelled by God to enter it. That's the good news. So Jesus was trying to talk to the Pharisees, because serving God and serving money, that's a big deal. If you trust money, you're in trouble. But if you trust Jesus, somehow the money things work out. And so that's a big deal. That's one of the examples of serving two masters in a house divided. Let's go to the last slide. So we get to Matthew 12. Jesus had cured a man who had been mute so he could speak and so he could see. And the crowds were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Jesus, in other words. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, that this fellow casts out other demons. So he knew that they were thinking, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. It is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. I guess I'm trying to say it's not just getting it right psychologically. You know, you got to get the joining right and you got to find the wound and all that stuff. But there is a presence which is a spiritual to overcome dividedness. And that's what Jesus is saying. By the Spirit of God, kingdom of God has come to you. That's what I count on. You know, when I'm trying to talk with people, I'm not sure where we're going, but we get there. And when we get there, God was waiting for us. And his presence makes all the difference in the world. So I guess I want to say, when you see the kingdom of the heavens, believe it with your whole heart. When you see that joy, when you see that presence of God that permeates and just takes over and lifts people from the pit to the rock, that's God. Believe it with your whole heart. If you remain divided, you got trouble ahead. Now, I mentioned one kind of I mentioned Stephen a few minutes ago about how he had this sudden lack of confidence. Let me talk about a woman who was afraid of men. This is just a couple weeks ago, too. It happens all the time. I could take any number of examples that are just about the same. But in her case, she was afraid of men. And for years and years and years and years. And so, like, she's about as old as I am. I'm 70. So she's pretty old. And so, a long time, afraid of men. And so and she said, you know, so I asked her, well, you know, what is this? And she said, well, I think I might be afraid of being abused again. And what do you mean again? Well, I don't know. I'm not even sure. Because I think maybe I was abused, but I'm not even sure. Really. So we pray and we start talking and we open up. And she starts to remember, you know, I don't like to think about my grandpa like this, but, you know, my grandpa, when I was about 6 to 8, he would come over when my mom was at work every night and put me to bed. Wow. For quite a few times, this man did bad things to her and told her, you know, if you tell anybody, you know, blah, 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 threaten them. And so 9 out of 10 times, or 19 out of 20 times, children who are abused will shut up if you tell them, if you threaten them. They just do. So they're not going to tell the story. So this is a woman who finally, when she's about 70, gets to tell her story. And it was hard to go through and say, this is what I saw, this is what happened, this is the story, I know what happened, but that wasn't the end. We ended that chapter, just like that other guy I was telling you. That chapter of her life is over, but it didn't seem over when that hurting was still around and she was afraid of men. So today, she's not afraid of men anymore because we prayed about it. You know, we got her past that fear of men because she was really afraid of her grandfather. And you get the healing there, and you get to get past the fear there, and so then you can go somewhere. And you go to Jesus, and he makes it all better. And so she's not afraid of men, and she's got all that joy on her face, and that's what I'm after. You know, that's what God brings people to me to surround them and make them feel good. And I love it. So anyway, Pastor Jim, I think you're a man of vision. You see that people amazingly get better, and God's presence is pretty amazing. And what I do is not really different from what he does. And I'm gonna do one more thing. this is a bit of a, had to pray about this. I'm going to ask you to just go to the 23rd Psalm. If you want to close your eyes or open your eyes, doesn't matter to me. But this is just the truth. This is praying the scriptures. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to be in the presence of God right now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That's enough right there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Just let yourself pray that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Lord, that's what we're after. I pray that this will be a real sense of your presence in our moment, in our service today, that you are here, that you are the good shepherd, and we want to pray for three things. We want to ask you, Lord, to give us your strength. As a good shepherd, are you strong? amazingly so. Please pass some of that strength down to us so we can do better. We want to be strong like you. And then we want to ask you to pass some of that gentleness down to us too. We pray for your gentleness to come with us right now, Lord. Please surround us with your holy presence and fill us with that gentleness. Wherever we've been wounded, that gentleness will help us. And I pray that finally you would surround us with your peace. Help us to be in the presence of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. I shall not want. He restores my soul. He gives me peace. That's what we're after, Lord, a little peace today, so that when we go out of here, we've got your peace, we've got your gentleness, we've got your strength. We've got the confidence that your holy presence will surround us and help us with anything that comes up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
Wow. So maybe since Dr. Friesen's been talking, you think, hey, maybe I want to go to this seminar now? Honestly, if we need to move the seminar in here, we'll do it. It's not going to cost you anything, and if you can't afford lunch, we'll get you lunch, okay? So we just need to know if you're interested in that. It really means a lot to me as your pastor, as your shepherd, that God has a family to come in and do things that I can't do, or I do, but you need to hear with a different voice. And so while Dr. Friesen was speaking, I was thinking about Elaine and I raising sheep on Salt Spring Island, and I loved my sheep. I would have them in the field, and they would come, and I would go out, and I make sure that they didn't have foot rot, and I checked out and make sure they didn't have ticks, and I made sure that they weren't having white muscle disease, and my fridge was full of needles and all sorts of antibiotics, and I just loved being with my sheep every day. It's a beautiful picture that God gave me, the actual practical application of the four-legged kind of sheep, so I'd understand the two-legged kind gooder. Okay. But there's times when I didn't know what to do. I could recognize something, and I needed to call the veterinarian in. And Dr. Friesen is a spiritual veterinarian for the family of God. And you know what? I wouldn't call any veterinarian into my flock, because I love my flock, and I don't trust my flock with just anyone. I need to trust the veterinarian, and I trust what you had to say this morning in your ministry. If I could have the worship team come back up. We have brokenness. I have brokenness. Dr. Friesen's helped me as well walk through some things that just shaped me and made me who I was, and some of that wasn't good and some of that is good. But I did receive that freedom and in a lot of places in my life. Freedom, if I could shout it and it could reach the airport, I would shout it. That's what we want. Another thing, the big word in my life is life. I can just see life. That's what we need to experience. And Christ said he'd come and give us that life and give it that life abundantly. All right? Not just making it. Not just making it, but making it good, making it awesome, making it with joy, making it with just all the perks. It's flying first class with Jesus, not, you know, at the back of the plane with your own lunch. And honestly, I believe that today gave us a little bit more of a vehicle to get to that place. And this afternoon will help some of you as well. So I want you to stand. We're going to worship here together.